Attention to Psalms 89, verse number 20. Psalms 89, verse number 20. I have found David my servant with my holy oil. Have I anointed him?
Amen.
How many have the holy oil of God in you?
Amen.
Amen. And then if you'll turn to Psalms 133, Psalms 133 and 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What's it like? It's like the precious ointment upon the beard, the head, and ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. You see, the priest had to have oil on them. There had to be an anointing before they could minister. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore.
Amen.
Jesus, we ask your blessing and especially your anointing upon the Word of God this morning and upon each and every person that's here. God, it's in that precious name of Jesus we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I wore this robe or dress. It's a Nigerian outfit. I wore it 20 years ago when my wife and I went to Nigeria, and I preached there on November 26, 1997. She also has a garment like this and a special hat that they wear. In fact, you would look out of place if you went to Nigeria and just wore a suit, because everybody wore, they have this propensity for flair and color, you know. And so I remember they called for my measurements. They made it up specially for me. And so we were asked to preach a Bible school graduation that year. And we first stopped in Paris, France, to preach for Brother Novaki in his church. And 10 minutes after we got there, and I was about to preach, I got a phone call from my daughter, who informed me that my father was just killed in an accident. I remember thinking, how can I minister to these people when I am so hurt? Somehow God helped me, and I don't even remember what the message was. I don't remember what I said. I remember just trying to get through that. But now I faced another decision, that is to travel on another 8 hours on to Nigeria and preach this graduation or go back home in order to plan a funeral for my father. I then realized that God knew long before I left what was going to happen. He allowed the plans to continue. And as we know, all things work together for good for those that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose, not ours. Things don't always go the way we think they should go, but they're always in line with the purpose of God. So I called home and I delayed the funeral for 1 week. And on one of the flights New York to Europe, my computer was broken by the handlers. So once I got to the hotel in Lagos, Nigeria, I began to work on a message because all of my notes were gone. They posted a guard outside our hotel room. You remember that? I mean, they had a Nigerian guard because the crime level is so terrible in that place. And And of course, when they see Americans, they think about somebody who's rich and how can you take advantage of it. And I didn't know what we were walking into, but I was glad there was a guard all night outside our door. And as I sat with a blank sheet of paper before me, I wondered why I was there and how could I possibly minister to graduation students when I felt so bad. Then all of the power went out. And I remember sitting in this hotel room and there was no light whatsoever. I mean, I could not even see my hand in front of my face. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I can't put together my notes. I can't even see my Bible. And then 20 minutes later, the lights went on. And I thought, 20 minutes later, the lights went off. And that continued all night long. In Nigeria, no matter where you are in Nigeria, you're just fortunate if you get more than 2 hours of electricity at a time. The missionaries have a generator in order to kick in when the power goes out, which is very, very often. I remember saying, Lord, help me. I'm at the very end of my rope. I don't know what to do at this point. And do you know what God said to me in my desperation? Are you ready? Nothing. Didn't say anything. But what I later understood was that he was saying, perfect. Perfect. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, according to 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. That the power of God may rest upon me. Amen. And so many people want everything to go just perfectly according to their schedule. And sometimes God's got to take the situation out of our hands and say, no, no, let me do this for you. Amen. The following day after another flight to Enugu, I stood in front of 12 Bible school graduates and 400 people that were gathered there for that graduation, and there was an anointing on me that I have never felt before or even since. I felt a power of God. I felt like I could have levitated those people up at the ceiling if I wanted to, because there was such an unction of God's Spirit in that place, a move of God's Spirit that not one person would even leave that building except that I would come and pray for them. Their children leaned into me rather than away from me because they desperately wanted something of what they felt in that place. I remember giving each graduate a bottle of anointing oil, and you would think that I gave them a brand new car. You know, I mean, they have so little in that country, but they are so hungry. They're so open to God. Those 12 Bible study or students that graduated, most of them have congregations of 200 or more people. They have nothing, but they were armed with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, sold out because they didn't have to give up much. I remember going to one of their houses, dirt floor. On their wall, they would put the bulletin from the church because it's the only decoration that they had. They would come to the graduation and they would literally walk for miles in order to get to the graduation. And the food was a handful of peanuts, 3 Ritz crackers, and a bottle of soda. And they were so grateful for the feast. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Years later, I was at a prison service and we had one of the chaplains who was wearing something like this. And I preached the first service, and then there's a half an hour, and then you preach the next service. And I was preaching about salvation, which didn't really resonate with him and his belief. And I remember the body language, you know, that looking at his watch and thinking, you know, I don't agree with this guy. When is he going to end? And so after it was over, I walked up to him, and he's wearing this, and I said, I like your outfit. And he thought like I was criticizing him, and I said, no, I've got one like that at home. And he's saying, what? I said, yeah, when I was in Nigeria, they made me an outfit. And he said, where in Nigeria? And I said, Enugu. He said, that's my hometown. Now all of a sudden, I'm his friend, you know. What else could I do for you? How could God orchestrate something like that? Accept us by the power of God. Amen. I told the graduates that they had completed years of study and gained a lot of scriptural knowledge, and that's wonderful. But without the anointing of God, they had no ministry. There is an anointing. I don't know what it is about this pulpit, but when you stand behind it, there is something special that's here, because it's not enough just to have the Word of God. There has to be an unction from God, an anointing, and this has always been God's formula. It can't be man-made. Knowledge of the Word of God is not enough if there is no spirit to ignite what the Word of God says. And if there is not an anointing on the ministry, there will not be an anointing on people in the church. I told them there will be a time when their ministry, when they'll want to minister in their flesh, in their abilities. They'll become so familiar with the Word of God that they'll just want to preach and not worry about an unction from God. But it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. There are a lot of talented preachers in this world, but you know, talent can't circumvent spirit. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Exodus, the 30th chapter? Exodus chapter 30 and verse 25. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary or the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil, and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generation. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, tacky and ancha and galbanon. These sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation where I meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. pretty specific. You know, today, God is just as specific as he was back then. People today are thinking, well, this is what we'll do, and I hope it's pleasing to you. Yet, God's saying, no, you know what? There are certain things and aspects that I want you to do. Lift holy hands in the sanctuary. Clap your hands. Make a joyful noise. These are all part of what the perfumers or the apothecaries. You see, there are some people who feel like they're just not complete unless they have a position. And those people are the ones who haven't stepped into the role of the apothecary. Because when you are a worshiper, you don't need anything else in order to complete you. But if you're not a worshiper, then you've got to have a service job, you see. Here we have the formula for holy anointing oil. It was used to sanctify or set apart that which is going to be used by God. They anointed the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar, the candlestick, the altar of offering, the laver, and the ministry. Aaron and his sons, who were the high priests, they had to have this special anointing oil on them. The oil separated vessels that were used by God, but this oil was not to be poured on the flesh of man in the Old Testament. It was a shadow and type of the Holy Ghost, which one day would be poured out upon all flesh, according to Acts 2 and 18. Remember when Mary broke open the alabaster box and poured that oil on Jesus? You know, Simon was so angry because the oil was poured on his flesh, indicating that he was a high priest, you see. And oil was only to be put on someone who had died. And you know what? Unless you are repentive, you're not getting the Holy Ghost. The Hebrew word anoint actually means to rub or to smear. Aaron and his sons were set apart by anointing them with this oil that they might minister unto the Lord in the priest's office. You see the type and the shadow here. God has to give us the Holy Ghost before we can minister in that office of priesthood. David was anointed by Samuel as a boy that he one day would be the king of Israel. The anointing of oil symbolized a setting apart of people and the vessels of God. When you get the Holy Ghost, what God is saying is, set them aside because they are vessels going to be used in my service. And it also empowers us to fulfill the duties. You know, before we come into the church, we have a desire to live for God, but we don't have the power to live for God. But when we get the oil, when we get the anointing, I want to do something for God. It was symbolic of what would happen in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost. The first time in Scripture that the house of God is mentioned is in Genesis, the 28th chapter, and verse number 17, when Jacob is running from his brother. It is also the first time the word oil is used in the Bible. Jacob poured oil on a rock and called it Bethel, or the house of God. And we become the house of God when the Holy Ghost is poured out upon us. Jesus poured out his blood and water at Gethsemane, which meant oil press, that someday we would be able to receive the anointing of God. There are churches who have tried to duplicate this oil, and according to Exodus, the 30th chapter, you were not supposed to duplicate it in any way or give it to anyone strange. And so we try sometimes to have church with music and programs and teaching, but this oil can't be duplicated by man unless there's an anointing. Folks, you don't have church. Exodus 30 and 32 said, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it. But then we come to the birth of the church. Amen. The house of God. Amen. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? We're the rock. And God tells us, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh on this house of God. We become the house of God, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And this oil will set us apart from the rest of the world. We're going to be different than the rest of the world. The holy oil of the Old Testament becomes the Holy Ghost of the New Testament. And now instead of anointing the keyboard and the guitars and the drums, what's anointed is the keyboard player and the guitarist and the drummer, you see. The Old Testament, they anointed the tabernacle tent. And today, we're the tabernacle tent. Now, I want you to know that an anointing of the Holy Ghost is not an option for us. Hope God shows up. Hope we feel something. No, it's imperative that the Holy Ghost move in this place. Without the anointing, there's no power. We can't minister to God, nor can we minister to man without that anointing. Ministering is not just giving information to people from the Word of God. It's waiting for God's anointing so we do not minister through the flesh or our abilities. My wife said on the way here, you're nervous about this message. And I said, am I not nervous about? Because I take this so seriously that it's got to be God and it can't be me. Thursday, there were literally hundreds and hundreds of people that were in here, and they were looking for something, some answer, some kind of comfort. People have sought after the anointing of God in a lot of different ways, by praying for it and fasting for it, begging God for it, studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God. But the first anointing of oil came at the house of the Lord, Bethel, if you will. If you really want an anointing, not only for church services, but you want an anointing on you, the vessel, the tabernacle, the temple of God, then you have to be in the house of God first. If you're not faithful to the house of God, you can't expect an anointing. Well, I come when I can, you see. Hallelujah. It was upon a rock when Jacob was at the lowest point of his entire life, weak. He knew God had given him, you know, the birthright, but it was at that low point when he was all alone, separated from his loved ones, wondering if God had forgotten the promise that he had made him. Anyone here have that problem? Anybody here feel all alone? Anybody here a little insecure, have an enemy that's taken something from you, a promise that hasn't been fulfilled, and you're wondering, God, what's going on? Amen. Perfect. Amen. Got you right where I want you. Amen. Well, I've got something to offer people. No, you don't have anything to offer people. If you have any talent at all, if you have any brain cells at all good gifts come from above. And even with the gift, if there is an anointing. Amen. I wish that that every day could be filled with perfect circumstances for all of my family and all of the church. Amen. I wish there wasn't any problems. I wish that there was no need for counseling, because we got a great God who is a great counselor. But God doesn't anoint in our strength, but in our weakness. Amen. King Saul had the anointing of God on him as a king when he realized that, wow, I'm nothing. How are we going to do this, God? But then in 1 Samuel 15:17, God said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, I anointed thee king. But now he was rejected because he thought he was somebody. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? In verse 26, Brother Portman used some of this morning. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Don't see a whole lot of people who are wealthy or have everything going for them looking for the church. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that why no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 1 of that second chapter, Paul is continuing. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. This has got to be God. Amen. It's got to be God. And then if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, I think I've even preached from this last couple of weeks, but it so vividly depicts what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians 12 and 1, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was talking about himself, was caught or lifted up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities or weakness. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. God wants to anoint everyone who stands behind a pulpit or teaches a Bible study. But there's a little bit of a challenge here, because if there's this great anointing, suddenly, all of a sudden, they think that it's them and not God. Verse 7 says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Can you imagine? Paul is healing people and doing miracles, and yet in his life he's asking God, could you take this away from me? I don't know what it was. Many think it was his eyesight. Verse number 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Would you say that? When I am weak, then am I strong. I don't know if there's somebody in here that feels like, well, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I'm on my last leg. I don't know what I'm going to do. Perfect. God's saying, I can use you. Ezekiel 20 and 41 says this, I will accept you with your sweet savor or pleasant odor or fragrance when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. So here God wants to restore his people who are no longer his people because they've gone into sin, because they had fallen into idol worship, worshiping things that they should not. Well, we don't bring out some kind of stone idol and bow down to it, but there are some things that we give a whole lot more attention to than we should, and we can fall away from the graces of God. So God gave them two conditions for this restoration. Number one, I will accept you with your sweet savor or pleasant fragrance or because of your worship. Number two, that others will see your separation unto me by holiness. So if we want to be restored to God, there's two things that are imminent. We have to worship God, and we have to somehow separate ourselves unto holiness. Now, some put a whole lot of emphasis on worship, but they don't care about the separation part or the holiness. They'll never be restored to a complete anointing of God. I talk about this a lot, but you know what? There's a fallacy even within our ranks that these things aren't important. God doesn't care about those things. Well, you got a half a loaf. Every one of us want to be accepted by the presence of God, and the scripture tells us that the way we become acceptable to God is having a sweet fragrance on us. The question then is, what brings that sweet fragrance to God? Amen. So turn to Revelation 5. And verse number 8. This is the only book of prophecy in the New Testament talking about things that haven't happened as yet, but here it is in black and white and red and white of what is going to happen. Verse number 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers or the worship of saints. So God collects our worship. Amen. You know? I mean, we have the fish and the loaves that the fragments have been picked up, and there were 12 baskets after this little boy's lunch. I'm telling you, God collects the worship that was happening in here. It has not died, you know. Long before we had CDs or any of those things, God collected our songs. And I wonder if he doesn't relive them and play our worship services over and over because they're like a sweet incense, an odor to him. Amen. Then chapter 8 and verse number 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that should be offered it with the prayers or worship of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers or worship of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Can you imagine that God has our worship bottled and it literally comes out of the hands of angels in order to please God? Amen. And then Psalms 141 and 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The word incense in this scripture means a fragrance that comes from burning itself. We kind of exhaust ourselves sometimes. You know, forget the Pilates, come and worship. You know, forget the spin cycle and just come and worship God. Burn yourself out for him and see what would happen. Amen. Glory to God. As the apothecary was instructed to mix sweet spices exactly the way God instructed, not what man thought would be worship, but what God says is worship. There's a whole lot of traditional churches that just plan it the way they feel it would be comfortable. But what about mixing it the way God wants, with raised hands and clapping of hands and a joyful noise and a little bit of dance? Amen. Why? Because it's scriptural. Amen, amen. 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 Turn to 2 Corinthians 2, please. Second Corinthians 2 and verse number 14, interesting, it says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor or fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor or fragrance of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor or fragrance of death unto death. And to the other, the savor or fragrance of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" In other words, there are some people who say, "Let's have a worship service." And there are others who say, "Get me out of here, you know? I don't talk to me about that church anymore." Then turn to Exodus, the 30th chapter. Exodus 30 and verse number 34. Says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, tacky and ancha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with you." Glory to God. And so each of us is first a perfumer or an apothecary. And when we mix all of the ingredients, it produces worship. But it has to be mixed properly. Brother Hoffman, it's got to be mixed properly, you know? You just don't want one thing to override the other, amen, you see. Worship that is sometimes mixed with difficult situations within the congregation. There's somebody in here this morning that has a problem, a difficult situation, came in here asking God, will you help me? Could you give me a word? Worship that is stirred with a little bit of sorrow because of a loss. And then add some gratefulness and somebody who has joy because God just gave them something or healed their bodies. And then add a life that is surrendered to God and separated unto God. Now we pass beyond the limits of man into a holiest of holy, into the power and the presence of God, where we don't know what God is going to do in our life. We don't even understand that God's already healed us and taken care of our problems because the apothecary is mixing it all in the right formula. So it's a sweet savor unto God. Amen. Would you turn to Hebrews, the first chapter? Hebrews 1 and verse number 9. It says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In other words, you know, because you've done what God wants us to do, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. We're the happiest people on the face of the earth, or at least we should be. Amen. There's an oil of gladness that God has given us. God has anointed us with his holy oil because we love righteousness and we hate evil. Anointing that brings gladness. We experience this anointing as people become the worshipers or perfumers or apothecaries in the house of God. You know, I want to get there early. I don't want to get there halfway after the song service is done because, you know what, I am not able to contribute as a worshiper. Therefore, I'm not going to get the oil of gladness. Our service to God combined with our worship brings an overflow of God's holy oil in this place. And in that kind of atmosphere is where miracles happen many times without us even asking God to do it. I don't know. I didn't even ask God, but my back is feeling better. You know? Situations take care of themselves because you put yourself in an atmosphere of God. Amen. Amen. Would you turn to Exodus, the 28th chapter? I know we're using a lot of scripture, but this is important. I believe we're Pentecostals, right? This is an experience. Exodus 28 and 33. It's talking about the priestly robes. Now in Nigeria, they wear these robes, but the guys are wearing slacks underneath them, you know? So it's not as if, you know, there's some are confused that, oh yeah, in the Middle East, they just wear robes, you know, it's kind of like a lady's garment. No, it's not. There is a distinction always. And here's the distinction with the priestly robes. Verse 33, and beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them around about. And golden bells and pomegranates and a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. So, you gotta be worshiping. You gotta be worshiping God and making a little bit of sound, or you know what? You're gonna die. What's the deal here? We're talking about spiritual death in the church. You don't think worship is important? God says if you don't, you'll probably die spiritually. Just sit there. It's all it takes, the backslide. Just sit there. Do nothing. Is this too hard? Should I be preaching this Sunday night? And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engraving of the signet, holiness to the Lord. Could it be that when we're worshiping God, it's holiness unto the Lord? You know, I mean, he was very specific, God was, about what the priests looked like when they went in the holy place. Hallelujah. The two greatest responsibilities that we have as priests, because we all are priests, that's laid out in the scripture, is the same that was Aaron's responsibility and his son's. People must hear the sound of our worship. Amen. Well, you know, I'm just not a demonstrative guy. I don't care. You ever go to a baseball game and get loud? You know? Ever make a 2-foot putt and scream? You know? How is it that we can be demonstrative out there, but we can't be demonstrative in the house of God, in the holy place? But what we're doing here is there's going to be visitors who will walk into the house of God who don't know anything about Pentecost. And you know what? They need to hear the priest worshiping God. And people must see a display of holiness in our life. It then goes on to say in Exodus 29:7, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. So when there's a sound and when there is a separation, get ready for the anointing. There has always been conditions on the outpouring of God's holy oil. We have felt it this morning. We've done it whether or not we realize it's in the scripture or not. We have done it, and then there is this joy or oil of gladness. There's this feeling of closeness to God when we do it right. But if we get to the place where we decide we're going to do it in our own abilities, oh, you got to come because our choir is singing. Oh, you got to come. We got a special evangelist. Oh, you got to come because we're, you know, it's not that. You know, some of the greatest services we've had, there has been nothing special going on here except attention to God. We felt it this morning. There are times when God just can't resist and everything stops. He's saying, I want more of that. I want more of that. The message is, I'm well pleased with your worship this morning, you see. No need for offshore drilling. You know, there's no shortage of God's holy anointing oil in this place. And if you want it, you can have it. You can have as much as you want. God is very liberal with his anointing. But we can't just play church and decide how we're going to look and when we're going to. I tell you, this week, it seems like there hardly was a moment in my life where I wasn't singing something in my head about the songs that we sing in church, because song service never ends, folks. Church never ends, folks. It's not just a little portion of time that we delegate to God. It's our life that we have delegated to God. It's the joy of the Lord that is my strength. Amen. I will sell this robe to the highest bidder. Amen. Would you stand with me? You know, the reason people don't respond the way God wants them to is because they're never taught. When you have information in the Word of God that lays out how God is well pleased, people respond, because basically, deep down inside of each of us, we want to please God. Because one day, our life is going to be over. And like it says in Revelation, the 19th chapter, the first worship service is going to be so loud it's going to sound like thunder or like a tsunami. You know, when we're free from the limitations of this body and we're in heaven in a glorious place with glorified vocal cords, you can imagine the worship that is going to go on in that place. Amen. But if you don't worship here, the altar's open. Would you come?